Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, this evening, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, where Paul speaks there about the body of Christ, specifically of the unity that's found in the body of Christ, and how that's especially contributed to by the words that we speak. So we read the first 16 verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions, the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that even as we contemplate the use of our tongues, the words that we speak, how so easily we fall into base and evil words, and how hard it is to be mature in Christ in the words that we speak. Father, help us in this task. Help us to see Christ, the great grace that you have shown to us, so that we might then be gracious, even in our speech, to those closest to us. Watch over us, guide us, and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening, as we think about the ninth commandment and bearing false witness, I want us to think about our words, all of the words that we use now. And are we using them constructively or destructively? If you think about it this way, and I get this from the Apostle Paul, where he speaks about being built up into Christ. If we think about being built up, we think about a construction site. I want you to picture yourself with me that you're on some massive construction site. Perhaps it's one of those high-rise apartment buildings or office buildings being built in downtown Chicago. Or maybe you're working on a crew that's building a huge home, a mansion. But if you had one worker on your crew at that site who, instead of contributing to the construction of the building, it seemed they were committed to the destruction of that building. That person just did everything wrong. Over and over you would show him how he should do it right, but in the end everything he touched fell apart. It was a failure. Someone had to follow along behind him all day long, fixing what he broke. Well, you would soon have to fire that man. You'd have to let him go and tell him, "Don't come back, please." Or picture someone in your office with you. Or if you're on an assembly line in the factory, someone down the line from you. But they never get their work done. You give them a task, but you can't ever be sure if they'll finish it. Instead of making that office more efficient, instead of contributing to the flow of the assembly line, they were a hang-up. They were a detriment. Right there is where the log jam would hit. The weak link in the chain. Use whatever analogy you might like to describe that person. But those are problems. Those people are problems, aren't they? They're not helpful. They're being hindrances to the task. They're destructive instead of being constructive. Well, the Apostle Paul is well aware of destructive people on this construction site called God's church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is asking us to look at God's church as one giant building complex that has many different types of workers, each one of them with special tasks, all of them contributing to the formation and the growth of this project. And Paul wants us to envision the church of Jesus Christ here on earth as being under construction. And if each worker does their proper part, if each one works with others in consideration and love, well then, all will go well. The building will finally reach maturity, as Paul calls it. Completion, we would say. But the opposite implication is here as well, beloved. That if there is one weak link in that chain, one who enjoys being a hindrance to the task, one cog in the machinery that instead of running well is mismatched, that will throw the whole system off. One destructive person in the construction crew throws the whole project into confusion. Well, beloved, I want us to think personally now for a moment. Each one of us, in our own family, in our homes, in our work, wherever it is that God has placed you here on this earth, think about that one element which will tear apart the fabric of your relationships more quickly than anything else. The one part of your being that is most often used destructively instead of constructively. Beloved, the sad truth for many of us, myself included, is that one item is our speech. The words that come out of our mouth. The way we say them. How we say them. So easily destroys instead of builds up. Our tongues are the Tasmanian devils turned loose on this construction site we call God's church. If our tongues were workers, we'd fire them. Just think of what James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord, and what he said about this whole issue, how he saw the tongue as instead of building up others, it was tearing them down. He writes this in chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And then he adds, in case you didn't catch it, in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Someone has once said that our eyes are the window into our soul. And that is true. And I might add here tonight, congregation, that our words are a doorway into our heart. And this leads us into the first point of the message tonight. The things that we say, how we say them, they really expose who and what we truly are deep inside. Do you remember what our Lord said about this? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, behind our words lie our thoughts. And our thoughts express what is truly going on within us. Our inmost being. And whether we are true followers of Christ or only pretend. Whether we are built on our Lord and Savior or built around self. You see, our thoughts, our words, our actions all reveal the level of our love. Because understand, beloved, we all love. Deep inside us, love is what ultimately drives us through life. The only question is, what are we loving? Who are we loving? What direction is our love pointed? Is it pointed only inwardly at ourselves, taking care of me, myself, and I at any cost? Or is it pointed upward to the Lord, which then naturally will reach outward towards others? You see, our outer words then, how we use our tongue, is a clear indication of the type of love that's driving our soul. So given this close correlation between what is going on within us and how then we use our tongue, it's not surprising then God has given us a whole commandment that deals exclusively with our speech. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And congregation, it's important we understand this commandment, just like the ones before, it deals so much more than just the staying away from the negative speech, the lying, slandering, gossiping, you know, all the other negatives that we are so familiar with in our words. You see, it is not the case that only in a court of law are we to be concerned about what comes out of our mouth. When we're on a witness stand, when we have sworn to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, only then do we have to watch what we say. No, both the Old and the New Testament scriptures abound with commands that deal specifically with our tongue and how we are to use it positively, constructively for God's glory. And our catechism writers pick up on this scriptural teaching as well. In Lord's Day 43. Turn to that with me, please. Lord's Day 43. In your hymnals in front of you. It should be found on page 893. 893. If you're at home and have a forms book in front of you, it's page 250. And then if you are at home and have a blue Psalter yet with in front of you, it's page 55. Now you'll notice when you get there in Lord's Day 43, there's but one single rather long answer given to this commandment, but it gives us much material here to dwell on. Notice again both the negative and the positive aspects that are explained and involved in this commandment. So we recognize that all nine of these thus far, these commandments, have been speaking that way. That's a positive, I think, a beautiful thing that our catechism writers tried to do. Expressing both the negative side of it, don't do this, but here's the positive way of living it out. And they do the same here with the ninth commandment. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? And the answer comes that I never give false testimony against anyone. So here's the negative explanation. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And here's the positive. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Beloved, I want us to focus here tonight on the positive side of keeping this commandment. I think we're more than familiar with the negative side. This ninth commandment is about bearing false witness, and this includes such things as lying, gossiping, unjust condemnation, jumping to conclusions. All of those are clearly denounced by God in His Word and explained by our catechism. They're marks of the devil, who Jesus, you remember, said is the father of lies. So no wonder those who follow the devil lie like their father. We, who are children of God, are not to partake of such things. Those are destructive, and we know this. So the question for us I want to dwell on this evening, congregation, is how then can we use our tongues constructively, positively, to the glory of God? If a true follower of the Lord should never be known for their destructive tongue, then what will the true Christian and a constructive tongue look like? Well, our catechism writers, notice, they say they should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge this. But now how do we do this? Well, here's where Paul in our text helps us greatly. He's telling the church there in Ephesus that they are to be actively involved in speaking the truth in love. I know I've said to you and talked to you about this phrase before, but helps me in the handling of my own tongue. And can you hear how love once again needs to play a major role in this, our speech? Remember how often when we looked at the epistles of John earlier, how love, John brought love into the Christian love into his focus. And how we dwelt on that so often. In Colossians 4 verse 6, Paul puts it a little bit differently. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. It's Colossians 4 verse 6. So the mouth of the Christian is to be full of grace. And beloved, this brings out the overriding principle that we must go on when we're trying to get a handle on our speech. This construction project known as God's church. How are we to interact with others? It is through God's grace. And this brings us to the second point of the message. How in all of our relationships, but especially with those who are closest to us, our own family members, our loved ones, those who are sitting right next to us in the pew tonight. And you see that, I emphasize this because that's so often where we let our tongue go. We can be the nicest people for 5 minutes with a total stranger. It's the person we share our table with, share our bed with, where we're often the harshest. My brothers, this should not be. This commandment tonight, we need to pay close attention to how God's grace is needed by us. So that then in our speech with them, we will be guided by this main principle that will overshadow and drive us. God's grace first shown to us, so that we then can be gracious to those around us. Let your conversation be always full of grace, Paul says. When we speak, and especially at those times when we're tempted to speak before we think. In other words, when somebody has done something again for the 100th time, when someone has said something to us that we take great offense at, our mouth instantly wants to kick into gear and just respond back to them. And if God's grace is not kept constantly before us, that is what will happen. Self will take over and put that person in their place. You see, if we do not remember, when someone offends us in that way, if we don't remember how much God has first forgiven us when we offended Him, how offensive we were to the Lord Himself, how undeserving we really were, and yet how much He loved us. If we forget God's grace, we will quickly become haughty in our speech, proud in our hearts, more than willing to talk destructively to and about others. And all the while we'll tell ourselves, well, He had it coming. Someone needed to put Him in His place. It might as well be me. So there, I did it. If you have ever said that, thought something like that, we need to hear more closely the 9th commandment. Notice the context within which Paul gives us this command of speaking the truth in love. The greater context for verse 15 is what Paul's, how he's addressing the body of Christ. This grand and glorious construction project, as I've compared it to, that God is doing down here on this earth within what we call the church. In the first 6 verses, take notice of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul stresses the unity of this body. And yet it's very diverse in the members that make up this body. There's different workers with different talents scrambling all over this construction site, each one striving to glorify God in their specific task. And yet each worker, notice how Paul emphasizes, is called to also keep in mind the greater good of one another, showing love to one another. God's love first shown to us, shown then to each other who we're working with. Each part is to be willing to give up themselves for the greater benefit of the whole. Take notice of what Paul writes there in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Those of you who work with other people know how much you need to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remembering what God in Jesus Christ has done for us, this is how we can bear with one another in this way. That's how we keep our mouths full of grace, by remembering the work of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. The problem with this, beloved, is that as God's employees, they're fairly inept workers, aren't we? He's trying to construct something positive with still negative, sinful people. But you see, this is exactly why God's grace is so important and so needed to be remembered by us. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Now, don't think of these gifts that Paul mentions here. Don't think like Christmas, you know, where Christ just kind of ho-ho-ho handed out gifts to all the good little boys and girls. No, think of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's who Paul is speaking of here. Think of the fruits of the Spirit that Spirit then works within our hearts, given to those who will submit themselves to the Lord. So before we can be those good employees of God, the faithful workers for our Savior, the Holy Spirit must first of all step in and change our hearts and souls. And then next, He must daily intercede and change our life. So there's two types of grace that Paul is referring to here in the life of a Christian. The Holy Spirit gives us both regenerating grace, making us first and foremost a believer, but then also the Spirit gives us a sanctifying grace, gives us the ability to hold our tongue when we want to lash out, gives us the mind of Christ when we want to think only of ourselves. So you see, congregation, this grace is not just a once-in-a-lifetime gift that Paul is speaking of here. It is a lifelong experience as well. So it is by God's grace that we not only are justified, but that we're also sanctified. Those two types of grace. And far too many Christians rightly claim that they're saved by grace, but they then wrongly go out and try to live their lives all by themselves, in their own strength, by their own abilities. And then when they fail in that, which we will ultimately do, we then try to make excuses for ourselves. Well, yeah, I just have a sharp tongue. You know, I guess I just don't have enough patience. You're just going to have to learn to live with me that way. No. That way of living, trying to go in our own strength, relying on our own abilities, understand, beloved, that will show up quickest. Our Christian life will fall apart first in our speech. Our tongue will expose what's in our soul. Without the Lord's sanctifying grace, we will never be able to control this forest fire that's in our mouth, as James compares it to. Beloved, understand that if we have a problem with the ninth commandment, it is because we're trying to live in our own abilities, in our own strength, and not in the strength of the Spirit of God. In the body of Christ, grace must be a daily experience. When we wake up in the morning, we need to pray, Lord, send me more of Your Spirit's power. Make me more like my Savior. Paul then goes on, take notice in verse 11, to speak specifically about certain crew members on God's job site. He mentions there, you'll notice, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And there's a lot to learn from those verses. But notice that Paul does not only have these specific workers in mind when he writes this passage. Not at all. The greater context for this whole section addresses the whole body of Christ, remember. And so every construction worker there on the job site, not just the foreman or the supervisor. Yes, Paul does list these specific jobs by name. But look at why. Verse 12. Take notice of that. Verse 12, to equip the saints. What are all the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, full Christian maturity. You see, biblically speaking, the leaders in God's church are not to be the doers in God's church. They're simply to be the facilitators, preparing God's people for the work of ministry. Each member then being able to use their gifts constructively, being good stewards of the talents which God Himself has given them. And we are all striving onward, upward, toward the goal of Christian maturity. And our speech plays a major role, a huge role, in completing this task. This whole aspect of Christian maturity and growing up into Christ attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as Paul calls it in verse 13. Paul's stressing all of this for a reason. Take notice. And again, think about this with me. Construction workers on the job site work there for a reason. There's a purpose why they show up every morning. They have it as their goal to finish the project. To bring it to completion. That's what drives them. Someday they want to be able to step back, wipe their hands off and say, there, it's finished. And whether that's a house, an office complex, whatever it is they're working on, they want to turn that over. They turn the keys over to the owner, as it were, and be able to say, I've done my best here. And Paul is saying, that's what we are to strive for as God's people in the body of Christ. Maturity in the Lord. Fullness in our Savior. And that leads us into the third point here tonight. And because congregation, do you know what the single, clearest, greatest mark is which proves that you have reached maturity in your Christian faith? It is a loving tongue. The ability to hold your speech. To speak the truth in love. And again, what does James say? Chapter 3, verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. In other words, this is the hardest part of our whole Christian experience. The words that we say. Now think about that a moment. You know, the mark of an infant, Paul's talking here about Christian maturity and leading on, working towards that goal. The mark of an infant is selfishness. Those who have children here understand this well, especially a little baby. We know all too well how true that is. For the infant's whole focus is upon themselves. Getting their needs met. And you know, that's proper for an infant. God did not make us like salmon who just fertilize the eggs, deposit them, and then swim away. And there, I hope you make it. And no, that's not, if we did that with our infants, our newborn babies, none of them would survive, would they? So that's understandable for an infant. They are helpless. We need to meet their needs. But our job as parents, isn't it? As our children grow older, it's to drive out that constant looking inside themselves from them. It's to teach them a selflessness instead. To move them out of immaturity to maturity. And that Paul specifically mentions children in verse 14. Now he's referring there to spiritual infants. But there's two areas that he stresses where immaturity is seen most clearly. First of all, those who are lacking in doctrinal maturity. Notice how he says those who are blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. They have no idea what they believe. They don't really care. So they just follow the crowd. And secondly, Paul's also speaking about those who are lacking maturity in their deeds. Their lives are tossed back and forth, Paul says, in deceitful schemes. You see, beloved, God expects from His people that both these aspects of our faith are to be mature. Only then can we be giants of maturity. Now, there are some who are very, very mature in their doctrine. They know the truth, and they know it well. They have all their doctrinal ducks lined up perfectly. But they're not very loving. They have no care for others. So they can speak the truth very well, but not in love. The flip side is also true. We can be babes doctrinally, and yet very mature, very selfless in our Christian life. We can show forth mercy, loving deeds very well, but we have no idea why we're doing them. Both of those are wrong. Paul combines them, speaking the truth in love. So Paul is urging Christ's body to be fully mature in every aspect of their spiritual life, in their faith and in their works, in their doctrine and in their love shown to others. And that's why he then ties it all together in verses 15 and 16. Take notice of them. Rather, speaking the truth in love, and rather, notice verse 14, speaking of children who either don't know their doctrine or don't live it out, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Beloved, notice here how everything, everyone in this body is joined in Christ, growing in Christ, loving in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ and His glory is the end game of our life. It's the goal for why we do all that we do here on this earth as believers in Him. And only when we understand that Jesus Christ has saved us will we then even want to live in this way, move into maturity in our Lord. Only when we recognize our own sinfulness, our immaturity, will we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to lead us closer to our Savior. Only then will repentance take place, and we then serve our Lord faithfully. Only when we know God's grace ourselves can we then go out through those doors and show God's grace to the watching world. And so, congregation, this week, speaking the truth in love, may you show your Savior to the world around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this great work of grace, this construction project that you have worked within our own heart and soul, calling us as your people, working within us and granting us your Spirit's presence and power. And Father, we pray now, may that project not grind to a halt within us. May you not make us cold toward others, but may we dwell richly upon the grace that you have first shown to us, so that we might then be gracious to those who have offended us. Help us in this. Give us mature tongues, that our Savior may be clearly presented to the watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.